Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We're going to cover the 30 verses. Acts 11 shows how the Jerusalem church dealt with the Gentiles getting saved. Tradition taught that a Gentile had to become a Jew to be accepted. Now God was in the process of uniting Jew and Gentile together to make up his body, the church, through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jewish people, contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." He's talking about the Gentiles. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or uncommon has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing." I like that. "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning." He's referencing Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them," the Gentiles, "the same gift as he gave us," the Jews, "when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." I love it. When Peter returned to Jerusalem, he was confronted by members of the legalistic party of the Judean church. And what they did is they rebuked him for fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And what was even worse, Peter sat there and ate with them. These Jewish believers didn't have a clue when it came to the relationship between the law and grace, the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't understand between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. They weren't getting it about Israel and the church, how these things came together. To them, it was only a matter of religion and culture. I mean, we see that today. We see the very same thing today. We sometimes have a hard time giving up our cultures and religions. And the reason is because it's been the way the family's been living for generations. It's hard to give up. Peter himself fell into this. And Paul, the apostle, had the guts to get in Peter's face. I love it, man. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Blow that dust off your Bible, man. We're going to get in some scriptures here tonight. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul's going to deal with this thing with Peter, because Peter was acting like a hypocrite. when he was around the Jews, he fellowshipped with them and everything. And then when he was around the Gentile believers, he fellowshipped with them. But then when the Jewish brothers came, he separated himself from the Gentile believers. Paul saw it. He got it in his face. Look what it says in verse 11, Galatians 2, verse 11. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But then when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, the Jewish. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. I mean, he rebuked them in front of everybody. If you, Pete, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He was laying out the difference between Old Testament and the New Testament, the law and grace. He goes on. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again, he's talking about his old traditions in Judaism. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And then I love this section here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, the commandments, then Christ died in vain. And Jesus died in vain. You see, the Gentiles have been accepted before God on the same basis as the Jews, the same basis. And it's the only way to come to God. It's through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter brought out the details of what had taken place. First of all, he had a vision from God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit witnessed that vision and what was being said to him. And thirdly, there was a witness of God's word. The witness of God's word. I want you to note that none of these guys here saw the vision. Nobody else saw it. It was only Peter. And yet they believed what Peter had told them. They believed him. In looking at this vision, one thing that's very important is a witness of the Spirit. It's very important. It's important for us, because it was the proof that God had saved the Gentiles. You know, when you sit and listen to a teaching and you're listening to the words, if you're a student of the scriptures, if you read God's word, you study it, you know God's word, if you know what if I'm telling you is true or not, and it being true, your spirit bears witness that this is the truth of God's word, because you know it. It's the same thing in everyday life, in everything we do and say. The Spirit is going to bear witness if it's from God or not. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, to Ephesians 3, verse 12, when you get a chance, read those verses. Paul explained that the one body And believing Jews, believing Gentiles, are now united in Jesus Christ. We've become one. You see, that's the mystery in the Old Testament. The mystery was Jews and Gentiles believing in Jesus Christ, coming together and forming the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's us. That's all of us as believers. It was a mystery. Paul revealed that mystery to the Ephesian church in the book of Ephesians. But again, the problem we see with the early church is some of the Jewish Christians. They wanted the Gentiles to become Jews. Some of the Gentile believers wanted the Jews to stop being Jews and become Gentiles. So they were butting heads over this thing. And Paul was the one who set the record straight. Hey, both of you guys, you're Jewish believers, you're Gentile believers, but in Christ you're one body. You're one, you're united. There's no distinction, there's no more a wall of separation. You're one people in Christ. You're God's family, you're his kids now. The only thing this kind of attitude does is create division in the church. It creates division. That's why it's so important for you and me tonight that we receive those whom God has also received. We have to, or we're going to build a wall up. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember Stephen, the first martyr, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I love it, man. Evangelism, missionary work. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Having the same heart, purpose of heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Again, Christian means Christ-likeness. It means we're to be like Jesus Christ. So we read when the believers were scattered during Saul's persecution. Saul is who we know as the Apostle Paul. When he was persecuting the church, some of them ended up in this city called Antioch, which was actually the capital of Syria at that time. It was some 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And you know, when you go back and you look at history, I never liked history in school growing up. Man, I always got bad grades, C minuses in history. I hate history. But being a Christian, I love history now. I love history. But you go back into history and you'll find that there were at least six different cities named Antioch. Well, this one here was the greatest of all of them. It had a population of 500,000 people, and it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The first one, of course, being Rome, and the second one being Alexandria. And because of the buildings in Antioch, it was given the name Antioch, the Golden Queen of the East. History records that the main street was more than 4 miles long. One street, 4 miles long. It was paved with marble, and both sides of the street had marble colonnades. Back in that day, it was the only city that had lights lighting up the streets at night. Can you imagine that? Lighting up the streets at night. All kinds of people came to Antioch, especially the wealthy retired Roman officials, the soldiers, the generals, the lieutenants, they all came. They hung out in the baths or they gambled at the races. But this is the place that they loved. Antioch was an awesome opportunity for Christians. They went there, they evangelized, they witnessed about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were themselves examples. Antioch, you got to remember, back in that day, Corinth was probably the most corrupt city ever. Well, guess who number two was? Antioch. So, man, it was heavy, man. These guys were witnessing. It was bad. A guy named James Keslow wrote, Antioch was to the Roman world what New York City is to ours. Here where all the gods of antiquity were worshipped, Christ must be exalted. If Christians had guts, man, they had boldness. They went in and they just proclaimed Jesus Christ, even with all these gods that were in there. The church in Antioch became a very effective church. It actually became the church that sent Paul, think about this, the Apostle Paul, out to win the Gentiles for Jesus Christ. It was from Antioch that he was sent. For the church leaders in Jerusalem, they had an incredible responsibility to shepherd the flock that was scattered. And guess what? Now it included Gentile churches as far away as Syria. As far away as Syria. The elders got together and commissioned a man named Barnabas to go to Antioch and find out what in the world was going on with these silly Gentiles. Go and see what's going on with these Gentiles. You might remember back in Acts 4, we met Barnabas. You remember what his name means? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Barnabas was an incredible encourager. That's why everybody loved him, man. Everybody loved him because all he did was encourage. Here we read that Barnabas was a righteous man. We're told in Scripture that he obeyed the word and his character was above reproach. In other words, he lived what he believed. He lived this. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, which every one of us have tonight that are Christians, we are filled with the same Holy Spirit that was given back when it began at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and tongues of fire sat over the apostles' heads, man. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's been that way for the last 2,000 years, the church dispensation. It gave him a powerful witness to the effectiveness of his ministry, man, to Barnabas' ministry. The guy was a man of faith. He went around encouraging the church, and then we're told here in Scripture, he went and he hooked up with Saul. He hooked up with Saul, the Apostle Paul. And you know what he did? He encouraged Paul. I can't help but to think of what Paul had to deal with in his mind after persecuting the church, dragging Christians off, throwing them in prison, having them killed. I mean, Stephen, the first recorded martyr that we have in the Scriptures. People were standing there, and Saul was there. And they laid their clothes down at Saul's feet. And when Stephen was speaking, and they said he was blaspheming against the law and God, they looked to Saul to see if they should stone Stephen. And Saul went, thumbs down, man. Take him out. And had him killed. I'll guarantee you, man, how Jesus changes our hearts from the way we were before we were Christians, I guarantee you, Paul never let himself forget that, man. I bet the guy was just bummed all the time over it, man, that he had killed Christians and drug them out and had them thrown in the joint in prison. In jails. Killed him. It just killed him. It's like that movie we saw of Paul. Can you imagine when he got to heaven and he's seen all those believers? Man. And you know what? They weren't mad at him. They loved him. They loved him in the Lord because he was now a believer. I got to tell you, man, Scripture says don't praise yourself, let another man's lips praise you. And I got to tell you something tonight. We have people here in our fellowship who I believe are modern day Barnabases. They just encourage and encourage and encourage and encourage. They're always uplifting. Man, they're always lifting you up. They're always encouraging. I love that. I love that. How can you get past that, man? When people care for you that much and love you that much that they're always encouraging you. Encouraging others in their growth. Encouraging others in their ministry. Barnabas encouraged these new Gentile believers. You know what he was emphasizing here? He was emphasizing dedication of their hearts as he taught the word of God to them. Dedicate your heart in this. Give your heart 100% to this. Fully to God, fully to his word, fully to the work. Don't half step it. Go all the way. I can tell you one thing. When we get to heaven, we're going to be glad we did, man. We are going to be glad we did. That we just went all the way with it. In the scriptures, you see the words many times, cleave to the Lord, or literally cling to the Lord. Well, it doesn't mean that you're to keep yourself saved. Because we know we're saved by what? God's grace. His grace alone is what saved us. None of us could ever be good enough to make it to heaven. We could never do it. It is only through God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul wrote, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Every time I read that, I think of Popeye. I am what I am. You guys, how many of you guys remember Popeye? Am I? Man, there's a lot of you that do. Wow. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Look, when he saved me, it wasn't in vain. I didn't just take it as fire insurance, you know, and leave. It wasn't in vain. Look what he says. "But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I labored, man. I got on the work. I got in. Man, I got in the car, I put the child safety latch on, I shut the door and had the windows tinted. So I couldn't see nowhere but straight forward. It was on, man. It was on. I labored more than they. Hebrews 13:9. "Do not be carried about with various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them, not with red meats or sugar or caffeine," or you guys knew I was going there, right? Organic. "It is good that the heart be established by grace." We're saved by grace. We need to be gracious. We need to be loving. We need to be caring. You see, to cleave or cling to the Lord means loving the Lord. It's loving the Lord. It involves walking in his ways. It involves obeying his word. It involves serving him with your whole heart. Not part of your heart. Not a percentage of your heart. It's 100. How many of you guys know? It's 100% or nothing. Either go 100% or just get out, man. Get out and do your own thing. Pay consequences for eternity. It means we belong to him. And church, let me tell you something. If we belong to him, we better be cultivating our devotion to him, man. We better be doing that. Especially for us in this generation. Come on, we're at the end of the 2,000-year church dispensation. This baby's getting ready to wrap up any time now. And yet, how many people do you see fully devoted to the Lord in today's day? How many people, man? It's tragic. My heart breaks. It breaks my heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. There's no way you can do that. Jesus said either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't have your one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the world. You can't do it. You try as much as you want, and I'll guarantee you, you'll end up out in the world. I guarantee it. Either you sell out to Jesus or you're back in the world. It's flat, man, I'm just laying it straight out. You know what's so cool about this? Out of the work Barnabas did in Antioch, the church's witness in that city, we read here, was bringing many, many people to the Lord. Many people. I mean, it's a proven fact that when believers finally get grounded in God's word, when they get grounded, I don't mean they just kind of belt off a couple of scriptures, you know. They got a couple of scriptures that they can lay out there. When they get grounded, not only will they have a strong witness to the lost, guess what? They're going to help create a strong balance in God's church. There's going to be a strong balance right here. The growth of the church meant Barnabas needed help. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus. He hooks up with his friend named Saul. Remember back in Acts 9, verse 26, 27? Now, right about this time, Saul had been walking with the Lord for about 10 years when Barnabas went to hunt him down and bring him back to Antioch. Saul had been 10 years in the Lord already. No doubt he knew God commissioned Saul to minister to the Gentiles. That's why he went and got him. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but it was at Antioch that the name Christian was first used in speaking of the Lord's disciples. When you look through the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, there's only three times that you actually find the name Christian in the New Testament. It's here in verse 26. It's in Acts 26, verse 28. And then Peter used it in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. It's the only place you find it, the name Christian. Mostly Christians were referred to as what? Believers. What's so unfortunate today is there are so many people who consider themselves to be Christians but have never, ever been born again. Hitler considered himself a Christian, believe it or not. So many people carry that title, but yet you watch their walk. You watch their life. You see their devotion, man, in the Word and with other believers. And you go, man, just don't line up. It just doesn't line up. I don't see this. But that's where you just leave it in God's hands. He knows what He's doing. Just because you belong to the church, just because you regularly attend services, and occasionally give to the work of the church. Guys, I'm going to tell you straight out, as your friend and your brother, it no way implies that you will ever get into heaven. It doesn't imply you'll get into heaven. So what's it take, Rick? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes repentance from sin. It takes faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. It was Him who died on the cross, and He rose again from the dead to give you and I tonight eternal life. And we're going to live forever, man. We're going to live forever. The reason why these believers in the early church suffered is because they were genuine Christians. They were genuine. I mean, there was no doubt about it. I mean, Paul could have saved face. He didn't have to get in Peter's face about him being a hypocrite. He could have just left him go. But Peter was an apostle. He was an apostle. Remember, his ministry with the other guys was with the Lord for 3.5 years, man. He watched what Jesus did. He knew better. He was right there. Man, his eyes were on it. He saw what was going on. It's like John says in the opening of his book. He says, man, we handled him. We touched him. We saw him. We spoke with him. He was right here in front of us, man. We handled the word of God, speaking of Jesus Christ. They were genuine Christians. It's not like the Christianity we have today where I can come to church and raise my hands and sing and worship God, and then as soon as I walk out, I'm the old boy again. I'm the old guy again. I'm the old Rick, the way I used to be. Cussing up a storm, drinking, hanging out, partying, doing my own thing. It won't cut it with Jesus, man. It won't cut it. God's pure. He's 100%. And you know what? He don't put up with that stuff. He knows where we're at. He knows where our hearts are. He knows if we love him. He knows if we really care for him or not. He might be just someone that we strongly know. And yeah, maybe we could even love him in our heart. But we're not displaying it by the way we conduct ourselves. This is the whole point of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Don't reply. Just in your mind, answer me. You ready for this? Probably heard it before. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Hooked up. Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Man, I'm telling you, think about that. Because that answer that you would give is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Look at verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability. I like that. Each according to his ability. It's a measure of grace. It's a measure of faith. It's a measure of what they can do and not do. Determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. These prophets received their messages from the Lord. They got it from the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And then they delivered it to the people, sometimes in a tongue, sometimes in a tongue, angelic tongue. The message would then be interpreted, and the people would evaluate the message to make sure it was from God or not. If you want to research that out, 1 Corinthians 12:10, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 to 33, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 21. The Holy Spirit told Agabus that a great famine was about to come. And you know what? You go back in history and you look, and it records that it came during the reign of Claudius Caesar in AD 41 to 54. 41 to 54, it lasted about 13 years. It's a long famine, man. History records there were at least four famines. There was two in Rome. One is recorded in Greece, and another one in Judea. And the thing about the Judean famine was that it was so bad that the Jewish historian Josephus says people died because they had no money to buy whatever food there was that was last. If you guys get a chance, find the book Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, and you'd be amazed how it lines up with Scripture. But he gives more detail from the historical part of it. It's really cool, man. You get some really great insight. The Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus. Agabus told the believers in Antioch what was going to happen. And they in turn made the decision. They got together, they prayed, they sought the Lord on it, and they decided to help their fellow Christians in Judea. I love that, man. You know what? Prophecy will do that. Prophecy will do that. It stirs people's hearts to do God's will. It stirs people up, man, the believers. I mean, there was no way the believers could stop the famine that was prophesied to come. But they could send help to those who would be in need. They could do that. There's a spiritual principle behind this. I can think of one that's kind of a scriptural one in Galatians 6. You know, sowing and reaping, what goes around comes around. But there's another one. If people have been a spiritual blessing to us, we should minister to them out of our material possessions. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you're asking me. In Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 6, Paul wrote, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Paul taught it to the church in Galatia. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem had taken the gospel to Antioch. Then they sent Barnabas to teach and encourage the new believers. So it was only right that the Gentiles in Antioch, in turn, sent material help to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea. It was only right. And as we're going to see next time, another result from this ministry was the addition of a man named John Mark. We find that in Acts 12. We'll see that next time we get in our study of Acts. It's stated in Acts 12, verse 12, that his mother's house was a gathering place for the believers there in Jerusalem. It was a fellowship place, man. According to Colossians 4:10, she and Barnabas were related. Some say Mark and Paul were actually cousins. Mark and the Apostle Paul, John Mark. Now, even though Acts 13:13 says John Mark left them in his first missionary trip, remember that? Paul got upset over it, man. He goes, "The dude flaked on us." He didn't even finish the missionary trip. Halfway through, he split and left and went home. Paul was upset over it. But Barnabas tried to encourage Paul and say, "You know what, man? Forget that. Let it go, Paul. Let's just get him. He's good for the work. He's good for the ministry. Let's invite him back in." And what happened was, I mean, we read in the scriptures there that John Mark was the cause of a really bad split between Barnabas and Paul. We'll get to that in Acts 15, verses 38 to 40. It was an intense split, man. So, you know what? When you ask the question, do believers ever butt heads with each other? They sure do. Sometimes they can be very intense. But you know what? They come back together. Later, John Mark became an effective assistant to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11. And God used John Mark to write what we have today, the Gospel of Mark. John Mark, man. You never know. You never know what God's going to do with an individual. Here's a guy that seemed to flake. Went home. Just split. Left them finish the trip on their own. And here he gave us one of the four gospels that we have, the Gospel of Mark. This is also the first time we see the word elder used in the book of Acts, except when it referred to Jewish leaders. An elder of the church. Church elders are believers who have the spiritual oversight of the ministry. When you compare Acts 20, verse 17 and 28, and Titus 1, verse 5 and 7, you find that the word for elder and the word for bishop or overseer are exactly the same. An elder is an elder slash pastor. The elders or bishops were the pastors of the fellowships. They were helped and assisted by the deacons. That's why we have elders here. That's why we have deacons here. And the qualifications for both, if you want to know what they are, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll get the qualification for an elder and for a deacon of the church. And whenever Paul would establish a church, Paul would always make sure that there was a qualified elder ordained to give leadership to that fellowship. He always made sure that fellowship was covered with an elder. The disciples in Antioch gave the gift to Barnabas to take to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul, and they took it to the Jerusalem elders. And it was the Jerusalem elders of the church here that actually distributed it to those who were in need. Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Isn't that what Scripture said, Jesus said? It's more better to give than to receive. It was an exciting time for the churches in Jerusalem and in Antioch because they realized when God's grace is in control, you know what? There's a blessing in giving as well as in receiving, man. When God's grace is in control. Phillips Brooks was asked what he would do to revive a dead church. You know what he replied? You gotta love it. He said, "I would immediately take up a missionary offering." That would revive that dead church, man, because it is more of a blessing to give than to receive. Thinking of others is still the best way to be blessed. And it's not only for us as individuals, but it's for us corporately as the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray.